the congregation belonging to Christ, post-communion Thanksgiving sermon, even the children will know, I think, has a special focus. And what is its focus? Well, how now shall we live in praise and thanksgiving to God our Savior? And the answer, of course, is we are to live all out for Him and to His praise and glory in loving obedience and steadfast dedication and devotion to the Lord for His grace and mercy as Savior of sinners for us. Especially now those of us who have participated at the Lord's table, publicly again embracing Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. We are called now, aren't we, to serve with our whole being God, to love Him, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And this afternoon, in line with our text from Colossians 3, we want to think in particular about this under the theme, living to God's praise on the home front. And under this theme, we will consider some timely observations and applications from the Scripture. Before looking at that, however, or in line with that also, still by way of introduction, isn't it worthwhile to say, dear congregation, how thankful we should be for the Bible and its clear teaching also about living the Christian life on the home front. It is striking, in fact, how important a matter the home front is in God's eyes. What are you and I like in our marriage relationship? And what about in our family life? And what about in our working relationships at work or at school and our responsibilities there? You know, often people don't like to think about or be addressed about these matters. But our text brings out, congregation, this is the reality, so to speak. This is where the rubber hits the road and where genuine Christianity shines through, either powerfully so or fails miserably on our part. Just after stating in a summary statement to what Paul wrote earlier with authority from God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then the apostle speaks on Christianity on the home front and in places of work, living to God's praise there in word and deed, in spirit and truth. Doesn't our text with Paul calling for Christian living on the home front bring out, congregation, how this is a priority matter, of priority importance in regards to Christian marriage and godly family life and Christian faithfulness in our everyday calling? This fallen world and our ungodly society will not be changed by top-down government dictates, but rather, as God designed, by bottom-up Christian living at home and at work and at school with our godly marriages and word-based families and word-guided homes. This is the absolute truth, dear congregation. And do you know who is aware of this reality more than any one of us? It's the devil, Satan. The one who's called our adversary and destroyer and liar and murderer from the beginning. That wicked fallen angel and his demons who first deceived Adam and Eve in their rebellion and fall. He's deceiving us now. Why is there so much attack against marriage as God designed it, and against family as God ordained it, and in resistance to work ethics as God commanded it? It is because Satan and this rebellious wicked world following after him knows that the church and God's people will only be strong if marriage and family is strong and thriving in God's ways. And society can only thrive and be transformed when following Christian ethics at home and at work in our daily, everyday life. We live in sad times, where there's such vehement, relentless assaults against Christian marriages and godly family life and honest, faithful work habits and respect as taught us in the Bible. But let's not be unaware of this, nor surprised by this. As one put it today, quote, taken together, three constant news stories point to the comprehensive destabilizing of society at which the devilish revolution of our perilous times aims. What are those three things? Well, the family must be dismantled, biology must fall to gender ideology, and all dissenters must be discredited and vilified. That's our day. But now, beloved congregation, though we're small and despised perhaps by the world and even by the church could be, let us hear the word of God and bend the knee to the Savior and Lord of all, whom we said in our participation at Lord's table, we are devoted to and believing as our Savior and Lord and ruler and guide of our lives. True thanksgiving to God in Christ Jesus and for the gospel peace he accomplished for his people shows itself first of all and above all in our home life. And when that is healthy and flourishing in our marriages and family life, oh, what blessing that brings, and what godly and powerful transforming Christian influences also it may spread even in our daily occupations. Here I can't help but recite a poem and song by Henry Ware of the 19th century based on Joshua 24, verse 15, where godly Joshua testified, remember, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Perhaps you know this song too, and maybe you've sung it before also in your home. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills everyone, when with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to appear, where all the children hear his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is everywhere, where parents love the sacred word and its true wisdom share. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign. Well, what does the inspired apostle teach us about this more in our text passage, in the latter verses of chapter 3 of Colossians? You will have noted, as we read in Ephesians 5, he expands on this and touches on it in more detail. But we're going by what he wrote by the Spirit in the letter to the church of Colossae. And let's notice four observations. And the first of the four is how very important is the marriage bond in God's eyes. And you can't miss here either, can you? That marriage is described as that which involves a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Any other relationship, let's remind ourselves, is not a marriage. Regardless, however, people may try to convince and persuade and legislate otherwise. In Genesis 1 to 3, when God also instituted marriage as a creation ordinance, he declared it to be between a man and a woman, a male and a female, and that for life, as long as the both shall live. God decreed marriage to be also something openly acknowledged before God and mankind, meaning that, beloved, all so-called common law relationships without state and public acknowledgement is simply and always living in an adulterous relationship, sinful before God and very self-centered and unchristian, to say the least. When you and I are true Christians, we seek to honor the marriage bond as God prescribed and described it. And increasingly this can be challenging in our ungodly age. But God help us in the Christian church, and as those who say they are followers of Jesus and lovers of the Lord, God help us that we uphold marriage as God ordained it. And this includes recognizing, doesn't it, the different roles that God has given us in marriage. The wife's calling is to submit to the husband. No, not in blind and slavish submission to him no matter what, but, says Paul, as is fitting in the Lord. This puts proper boundaries, you see, on the submission called for. A wife does not have to submit to a husband who mistreats her and abuses her, or when he insists on something from her that is clearly contrary to God's revealed word and will. But again, in our times, this call to any submission at all is so much scoffed at and rebelled against and considered barbaric, isn't it? And even very wrong and evil, people say. Our woke culture chokes on this calling for wives and scorns it to the nth degree, constantly shouting out, equality, equality. Our culture persistently insists on the equal rights and opportunities for women with men, and declaring anything short of that is plainly always gross injustice and living with paternalistic, anti-feminist, brainwashed, and likely homeschooled blinders. However, what we need to learn from the Bible and what we need to insist upon on the basis of the Bible is that while God clearly teaches and ordains different roles for men and women in marriage, yet, wonderfully, He also, in perfect balance, maintains absolute beautiful equality between male and female in God's sight. Isn't it striking, too, in both our texts in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul mentions first a woman in the marriage relationship. Doesn't this by itself support the truth that Paul, even as a bachelor all his life, he knew from God and from His Word how crucial a woman's role is in marriage and how precious a lady and woman is in our society, how important their position and function in the home and society. Who can tell even fully why, says Paul somewhere, you can look it up where. Paul even tells us a woman is so wonderful, for without her we would never have the Savior of sinners. Think of that. The Bible, while emphasizing the duty of submission of the woman to the man, at the same time, congregation, speaks so highly of a woman's place. Indeed, God's word and way gives abundant honor to the woman as not found really anywhere else in all the world, regardless what people spout off as their supposed far higher esteem and honor of women than God Himself lays out for us in His word. Beloved, dear young people, too, don't be fooled, anyone, by the fake rhetoric of this ungodly world. And alas, even in the apostate church, too often as well, of people so wanting to promote the rights of women and giving them positions equal to men and positions that God said are not for them. While they seem to be so pushing for freedoms for women, in the end, it's the destruction of marriage and family altogether that gets the result and the ruin and downfall of society sooner than later. Don't we see the downfall and the decay happening in our day, right before our eyes, even in the dark and evil times in our 21st century ungodly, rebellious world, which wants to be wiser than God and His Word? Notice, too, still in connection with marriage, what is stressed as the role and function of the husband in the marriage bond. The man is to take care to love his wife and not to be bitter or harsh against her. No woman will mind being submissive to a husband who just keeps showing tender and committed, helpful, considerate, gentle, patient love to her day after day. And when the husband doesn't allow himself to become upset and moody and unthankful and grumpy and impatient and inconsiderate and harsh with his wife, but instead just keeps on showing self-sacrificing love and care and appreciation and devotion to his spouse, to his wife, what woman won't delight in being married to such a man and constantly giving herself for him and submitting to him in their love bond together in joy and praise to God for each other's well-being and the good of their children should God give them? That's not bondage, but that's blessing beyond measure. Dear men who are in church, husbands here in church, do you hear from our text your calling as men? Are you and I living accordingly by God's grace and by His Spirit? In this regard, don't you and I need to see our impatient irritations or frustrations with our wives are not glorifying to God, nor fulfilling our responsibility to love our wives very, very much, our wife? How much are we to love our wife? Even as Christ loved the church, says Paul in Ephesians 5. And really, can we say the reason partly why there is so much rebellion from women to live in marriage in humble submission to their husband is all too often because sadly, we men are failing to live in Christ-like, self-sacrificing, consistent, hearty, sincere love with our spouse. Or not? Congregation, the marriage relationship as God ordained it is one that calls for daily repentance and constant forgiveness, not only before God, but also before each other as husband and wife. Well, is that thriving in your marriage relationship too by God's grace and Spirit? Or are you even now living in rebellion and bitterness, harshness between each other in the marriage bond? Let this sermon help you face your sins and sinfulness in this regard and get reconciled with God and with each other, if you and I will live as God calls us to, living in God's praise on the home front. And do you know, congregation, what is so very helpful for us in this regard, in taking seriously this first observation and the applications from it? You know what's very helpful is having daily family devotions together as a couple and family. Yes, if God blesses you with children, are you regularly reading and praying together? And as the Bible also encourages, singing together in the home. Don't let this not be the customary practice in our lives, because it's through the ministry of the word prized too in our marriages and in family bonds that God works and he seeks and saves and sanctifies his people and builds us up in the way we should go. How important in this regard, too, of course, is Christian public worship, that we be diligent in our marriage and family to be attending worship as couples and families. We're not all that diligent as congregation. We're thinking once is enough too many. You are here, so praise God. How the Lord ministers to us in his mercy and grace through his word. And through sacraments time and again. And public worship is so important. And public worship also promotes and helps family worship. The word points us again and again, congregation, to Jesus the Savior. And explains and applies to us his unchanging word and will in our relationships and responsibilities. How wonderful when this is taught and modeled with each other in our marriage. And promoted with our children too. And isn't this what Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 3 when writing there? He urges Timothy, continue above all in the word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Likewise doesn't Paul teach the same when he exhorts in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the Bible's teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, may the marriage bond and family life of those who are confessing, professing believers and communicant members in Christ's church also here be both very blessed and exemplary in our fallen world, where we see so much brokenness and strife and destruction, yes, even in marriage and family life. In promotion of this further, note the second observation from our text passage, namely how important that children and youth live in obedience and respect towards their parents. Even what says Paul, in all things, verse 20. For he says, don't obey your parents because, well, they're your boss. No, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God ordained congregation, family life, teaching that children are under the parents' oversight and guidance, and especially till the time they leave the family home and go on their own. The children's calling is what? It's to be humbly and heartily submissive to their parents and to show repeated respect and regard for them. And again, oh, we know the peer pressure of our ungodly world scorns and scoffs at this, but Paul is saying, we live the Christian life at its best when faithful in family life as God ordained it on the home front. Yes, as the Catechism also says in Lord's Day 39, in its explanation on the fifth commandment about honoring our parents, it expands on that saying, it means also to live before our parents with due obedience and also patiently to bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Are you, dear children in church and youth, so living before your parents or not so? God knows if you are living in deceit and disobedience and defiance and disrespect before them, your parents, and the Lord speaks strongly against such behavior from us, especially in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 20:20, we read there, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. And listen to Proverbs 30 verse 17. There God's word lovingly and earnestly forewarns us. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Here God clearly, as another put it, speaks to the tragic results of disregarding parental respect and authority and the destruction it brings. Are you listening now, dear children in church? Don't think lightly of disobedience to your parents, and pray and work to be respectful towards them always and obedient to them immediately, time and again, and not just after them asking you to do something I don't know how many times before you up and do it right away. Our obedience to God in our young years shows itself very much in how we treat and obey our parents. Don't say you love Jesus and you trust and obey God if you live in disrespect and disobedience towards your dad and mom. Oh, again, how much forgiveness from God and our parents we need, don't we, for this sin, you and I, even on a daily basis. Do you know this too? And are you a repentant child and youth before God and your parents? Paul says this is well pleasing to the Lord, that we love them and respect them and obey them. And will you and I live above all well pleasing to the Lord or not? Here, notice next how our next observation and application, continuing in the text, how the apostle speaks further about the role and responsibility of the parents with their children. Oh, do you see again and hear how beautifully balanced and good and fair is the Lord in his well-rounded teaching? The reality is, and the facts are, congregation, in all our family life, if we are honest, it can become quite stressful and very busy and overwhelming at times in family life. And surely raising children and youth is no easy matter. But as children have their responsibilities before God and the parents, so parents have their responsibilities before God and their children. And Paul brings that out, doesn't he? Here, learn again, the Lord God of heaven is the most out for the needs and cares for all of us involved in marriage and family life in particular. And it's obvious too that parents have the main say and authority over their children, something which, again, in our day, is being so attacked, isn't it? And instead, we're being told, look, the government can run our children and rule us, or other authorities, other institutions, our schools, our universities, they can run our children. Let's not be wiser than God. God's word says no. Let state and school and even church, by all means, assist us, but the ruling authority and responsibility in family life is parents with their children. And never should the parents give up their authority, role, and responsibility as parents of their children. And now, more specifically, in reference to the children and youth in the home, what does God say about parents? What do they need to be on guard against? And by all means, avoid doing. We must not provoke our children, lest they become discouraged, Paul says in verse 21. Well, what does Paul mean by that? Well, doesn't he mean with this, as parents, and notice he focuses on dad's role. Too many dads abdicate that role. Let mom run the family. No, dads, you are the spiritual head and mentor of the home, responsible for family life. Yes, you do it with your wife, but don't abdicate your responsibility as head of the home. And how we must be careful, Paul is telling us, as dads and as moms, yes, not to demean our children, to provoke them to wrath, not to disrespect them, and not to be abusive towards them, either mentally, emotionally, or certainly not physically either. And if we are not careful and prayerful about this, it can easily happen. I know. Especially when the children are needing to be disciplined for this or that misbehavior. Are we not called, congregation, as parents, to take care genuinely and graciously to understand and love each of our children's and their personality, their unique personality and character, and to consider their strengths and weaknesses, each one, and so to come alongside of them as their greatest encouragers and mentors under God and in the name of the Lord? Are we not called to take time with our children and to show our love and regards for them and to tell them how much we love them and to verify such in word and deed? Sometimes parents can become guilty of using their children somehow for themselves and their own honor, instead of, as parents, giving of ourselves constantly for their well-being and blessing in life. Sometimes children and youth are discouraged with their parents because, while dad and mom are always right, they say, and never have time for the day for their children to hear about their cares and struggles, their questions and concerns. Sometimes children grow up in homes where they always have to apologize to the parents, but the parents never seem to do any wrong about anything and never say sorry to them for whatever wrong they may have done. Sometimes parents push and promote religion and going to church, but at home and even on the way home, it's all about roast preacher time and complaining about this and that person from the consistory or the congregation. Or Christianity, sometimes by parents, is pounded in the children and to them, but it's not lovingly modeled and mentored before them. Oh, our children see our hypocrisies more than we realize, dear congregation. And if parents, we will not be confronted about it and just arrogantly insist on our ways and rules and dictates. You know what? That builds distrust and disharmony and doubt and distance and division and discouragement with our children and youth. How wonderful when in church families, Christian families, clearly and obviously there's an honest and repeated, humble, hearty attempt also in our role as parents to be loving, fair, caring parents. Acknowledging also with our children, we need the Lord Jesus as much as they need the Lord Jesus. Just throwing rules at our kids without building relationships with them where they are at, and not modeling true and loving Christianity before them in word and deed, is a great hindrance and detriment in many a covenant home. God's plan and calling is for us to know and to show His tender love and care for us and them in and through Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior of sinners. It's our calling to be Christ-like in our relationships, in marriage and in family life, as parents at home with our children, whom God has been pleased to give us, that we might raise them in His name. What a responsibility, in accordance with His word and will. Well, maybe this sermon will result in a good talk between spouses here and between parents to their children and children with their parents. As we heard and witnessed again with the gospel word and sacrament today, God in Christ leads His people in true and everlasting love and peace and joy and hope. And may this same be reflected, congregation, in our home life, even with each one of us, living to God's praise on the home front. Are you? Am I? With this searching question, one that can no doubt humble and convict us all, let us again see our constant need of Jesus and of his cleansing and renewing, saving, sanctifying grace and power. We may bring all our marriage and family needs, thank the Lord, to the Lord. Yes, all the brokenness and wrongness and sadness over the years too. And our mistakes also as parents, but also as children. We may bring it to the Lord and find in his wounds all manner of consolation, forgiveness and renewal, a fresh start. How wonderful that in trusting Jesus and feeding on him as we could today, we may be assured of the remission of all our sins. And blessed be the same Lord God who says, I won't only forgive you your sin, but I'll lead you forward and onward in the way of wisdom and godliness. As we read in Proverbs 8, verse 14, God says to his people, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. All the Bible shows us, congregation, God is so very committed to helping us in our marriages and families as you and I ever look to him and his word. And he promises to bless his people to 1,000 generations even for all who repent and believe and trust and obey him and his word. In my own family history, I can go back 7, 8 generations of believers by God's grace. But that's a far distance from 1,000 generations. If the Lord tarries, Lord, keep working in the generations. And help that as parents, we show our children life is only found in and with Jesus and following after him. Well, is that what you and I do as parents? It's what we are called to do, surely, especially as confessing and communicant members. Well, we cannot end this sermon without commenting yet on the last observation and application flowing from it. Notice in the last verses of Colossians 3, together with the first of chapter 4, the apostle also speaks of the relationship about slave and slave owner. And you could say in connection with that, the relationship of employee and employer. So our working relationships. Here, let's take note how Paul teaches us how radically and richly having Jesus in your heart and life and living accordingly transforms all our relationships. Moving from marriage and family life relationships to that especially of slave and master, that by itself is like Paul saying to us, every other relationship in life can change for good too. When we, you and I, live in true Christian faith and faithfulness before God and our neighbor, in line with God's word. As another put it, quote, if God's grace in salvation can transform relationships, even in the sphere of slave and master, then it can do so in every other sphere of relationship and responsibility as well. People have sometimes asked why Paul and the apostles didn't speak more against slavery in their day, which is surely, we would say, a social evil, slavery. But really, you know why? It's because the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew the far better solution to the evils of their day and how to overcome them. If all God's people will live just Christianly, as God in Christ calls for that and enables for that, then eventually, slavery too would stop altogether. And then employer and employee relationships would run most smoothly and happily as well. Strikingly, both in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of verses on the slave and master relationship. In Ephesians, he speaks quite a bit more also on marriage, but a lot is on the slave and master relationship. And the upshot of all that Paul instructs is that slaves, if they do their work and service in joy and integrity as unto the Lord, regardless how their masters treat them or mistreat them, it'll do so much witness and good. And masters likewise, says Paul, if they only would treat their slaves in fairness and justice and respect, remembering that they have a master in heaven, how much good that will bring about. In the verses about this, the apostle keeps reminding his audience of the new creatures they are in Christ Jesus and the hope of the inheritance that is theirs and ours in and through Christ after only a few short years in the here and now in this life. It's interesting to keep in mind here that Philemon, remember, was a member of the church in Colossae. He was a Christian master who had slaves, including the runaway slave Onesimus. Many of the first generation believers were actually slaves and of the lower class, working class, laborers. But the one chapter book of Philemon, where Paul writes to Philemon about the conversion of Onesimus, his runaway slave, and how that changed everything, and how he urges Philemon also to treat him as a brother. Wow, that so beautifully illustrates, congregation, what Paul is exhorting here in our text in Colossians. What the apostle called for from both masters and slaves was so completely countercultural to the world system of slavery in that day, and to also the often hostile relationship between business and workforce, or employers and employees in our day as well. But Paul knew, you see, the renewing and transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As another said it, he was calling for the type of belief, the type of behavior that was radically different from what this world expects and demonstrates. Let slaves, says Paul, work diligently and faithfully and even gladly as unto the Lord. And let masters treat their workers respectfully and faithfully as unto the Lord. And the transforming effect of that and the witness by that, it will be so great. Clearly in our text, reading it through, Paul was reminding the Christians in Colossae back then and still today, that trusting and following after Jesus, ever feeding on him and embracing him as only Savior and Lord, that brings a whole new perspective on life that shows up in all our relationships and our responsibilities. Yes, also very much at work. Your work and mine, when it's well with our soul. We are to do our best, even in trying situations. Surely, when in Christ, truly and living all for him and God's praise, then the foremost relationship of ours with Jesus from the home front, marriage, family, and work, that alters how we relate to everyone else. And our brief earthly pilgrimage becomes a Christian witness in the nuts and bolts of daily Christian living. And this reminds us, doesn't it, congregation, Nothing really changes and transforms this fallen world as knowing and loving Jesus as only Savior and Lord, and following in his footsteps, and living with an eternal perspective, ever in view of him. In that regard, the most heavenly minded are of the most earthly good. Think here of how Jesus himself, in all his relationships and in all his responsibilities when here on earth, without exception, Jesus lived, didn't he, in perfect love and devotion before God and his neighbor. Oh, having fellowshiped and worshiped with him and fellowshiped with him at his table this Lord's day, will you too, by God's grace, abide in him and his word and will, and let that guide you and so bear witness to his praise in all your relationships and responsibilities. And focus on that and not on your rights, but on your calling. Doesn't word and sacrament so encourage and equip us by God's gracious and good doing design, also facing this new week before us, whatever comes our way? Notice too, yet in the text, the repeated emphasis on the world to come. We can't miss that. The believer's future hope and comfort. It's referred to quite a bit, especially in verses 24, 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. Reference is made to the Lord. To the Lord who's returning one day. How much more we can handle, isn't it true, of hardship and struggle and even injustice shown to ourselves in our relationships with others, knowing that in not too distant future, the Lord will make all things right, and then he will bring his people into his Father's new heaven and earth, where never again sin or injustice or unfairness and hurt and harm is done to any of God's people. No, nevermore, forevermore. In that light, beloved, with the apostles, let's all together focus much on not on trying to Christianize the world, no, but rather to live out the one and only gospel of salvation, the gospel way, to live that out in our marriages, in our families, in our daily life work. Showing there that we trust and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have our hope and our refuge in Him and our joy, especially too in our relationships. Also the hard ones that are difficult to endure in the here and now, still living in this sinful world and with our sinful selves by nature. Oh, no doubt, beloved, there is way more that could and perhaps should be said about our text passage. But will you now, just with me, adopt and accept the observations and the applications made in this sermon based on our text, and so live to God's praise on the home front and beyond, God helping you. Yes, in your marriage, in your family life, and in your place of work or school. Let none here say no to this question, but all testify yes in Jesus' name by His grace and Spirit. For as Paul exhorts us also in verses 23 and 25, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Indeed, thus says the Lord. And Word and Sacrament today, congregation, so reminds and reassures us of all this. Also this faithful and practical gospel teaching. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, also yet in the year 2022. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your practical gospel teaching. May we, by your grace and Spirit, live the Christian life on the home front, in our marriage, in our family life, in our daily responsibilities at work and in the community we live. Lord, help us from heaven above in this matter. May we not think that we can be a bright light, ignoring living the Christian life on the home front. Lord, let's be able to encourage each other in our marriage and family life and work life, because it is a challenge today. And we need encouragement also from each other, from the Word. So bless us and lead us, O gracious Savior, and bring us again and again to the fount of all comfort, the wounds of Christ, in whom we may find all manner of consolation, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification and living to God's praise in spirit and truth, day in and day out. So bless us and make us a blessing. Lord, be with us now in the week ahead. Strengthen us in our work responsibilities, in our life's cares and burdens, and help us in each and every matter we face to be faithful as unto the Lord. Again, we pray for your blessing on the congregation next week. Help me too, as I'm called to preach down south, also with confession of faith service there. Lord, may it all redound to your glory. Oh, hear our prayer. Receive our praise. Forgive all that which was sinful, even when dealing with holy matters this day. And hear us and remember us in your love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.